On Sunday, October the 30th, 1938, at 8 p.m., CBS Radio presented a drama by H.G. Wells entitled War of the Worlds. It was prime time in the golden age of radio, and millions of Americans had their radios turned on to this program. It was a realistic dramatization of a Martian invasion of the Earth. But most of the listeners had been listening to another program, and it finished, and then they turned over, and so they missed the introduction. And they thought it was a real news program. And thousands panicked and fled cities throughout the country. And chaos ensued. About four decades later, Star Wars came along. The same kind of theme of an ongoing war of the worlds. All of this makes for good and exciting entertainment, and perhaps you are one that enjoys good science fiction. Most everyone realizes that it's all make-believe. And at the end, walk away without concern. But the Bible teaches that there is an actual intergalactic war taking place. The Earth has been invaded. We are, and our loved ones are, all at risk. And most of the world, and unfortunately many Christians, are blissfully unaware. So Paul warns in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is a theme that takes up our next section of 2 Corinthians, beginning chapter 9, verse 1, with a key verse. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We do live in a physical world. This is not an illusion. The reality is we live in the flesh. We're human. We're flesh and blood. So we do need money to meet our needs. That is why Paul, for the previous two chapters, discussed the issue of giving and money and the necessity of it for the ministry. That is a part of the real world that is physical. But he continues, we do not make war in the flesh. There is a physical conflict, but the physical conflict is just a symptom. He says the real war is a spiritual one. And there is a spiritual world that we are largely unaware of. And it's real as a physical world. This is graphically shown when soldiers came into the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus. And Peter was there with Jesus, and as we just read earlier, he was pretty confident in himself, and he was ready to go to war physically. And so we're told that he drew a sword, and he cut off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant, who was one of those that had come to arrest Jesus. What was Jesus' response? Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? See, Peter did not understand that the spiritual, he did not understand the spiritual nature of the battle. He thought it was physical. He was looking for a physical kingdom, a physical confrontation, if you will. And Jesus had to instruct him again that the real battle was spiritual, centered in his agony upon the cross. So put away your physical weapon and prepare for the spiritual battle, which Peter lost. Denying Christ as he had prophesied with curses. But Christ won upon the cross of Calvary. Christians like Peter are often caught up in the physical battles, failing to realize that the real battle is spiritual. There is often a physical symptom, if you will, of the battle. We see it all around us in education, in politics, in medicine. We see it in the murder in Nashville. It was a very physical thing. It was a real thing. But the heart of the war is in the spiritual realm. That is where we must center our efforts. In context, Paul's point is that he has acted the way he has acted rather than others think he should have acted, because he recognizes that although he is human, he is involved in a spiritual battle that is far greater than the physical. Through the centuries, Christians have often failed to understand this distinction. So you had the Inquisitions in the 11th through the 13th centuries. You had the Crusades and the efforts to reconquer Jerusalem and so on during the same time frame. And we could go on down through church history of those that misunderstood the battle and saw it as a physical one rather than a spiritual one. Today, some Christians still seek to use physical means to achieve spiritual ends, not realizing the cause of Christ is never advanced by human means. The destruction of Jericho is an illustration of this. The destruction of Jericho was meant as a lesson of this truth to the Israelites. Those physical walls of Jericho, that human fortress that was real, was not taken by armed force, was not taken by physical strength. It was taken by God's power, miraculously. Understanding that the battle is spiritual rather than physical is important, for it affects how we minister. It affects how we live day in and day out, how we worship, our worship style, how we evangelize. How do you fight the cultural rot that is so apparent around us? How do you stop the perversion of truth and goodness? Israel did not understand. They thought it was a physical battle. And so they sent a small force of 3,000 men to get the next object, the city of Ai, only to be defeated physically. They had 36 men killed because they sought to do a battle physically that can only be fought spiritually. The physical is important. It's real. But it's related to the spiritual battle. Satan understands this, and so he uses physical means to achieve his spiritual victory. The evils of TikTok, for example, which have been in the news lately. Discussions about what to do with it, so on. But we need to understand, Christian, that the The battle is far, far greater and more extensive than TikTok. If I had children at home today, I would not let them have smartphones or iPads. I wouldn't let them work on computers unsupervised. They are all overflowing with evil. What's interesting is the witness of several leaders in the tech industry. For example, Chris Anderson, who was the editor of Wired for a number of years and the founder and CEO of 3D robotics, said he wouldn't let his children use these things. Steve Jobs, who's now dead, but the founder of Apple, when he was living, indicated that he limited extensively how much technology his children were able to use. In fact, he said something about them calling him a fascist. Bill Gates has said very similar things. They know the power and the inherent potential for evil of these technologies. Technology is being used by Satan to advance his cause. Innocent movies are being used by Disney, actually purposefully by Disney. They have made themselves an enemy of God. And these things that are so innocent and enjoyable for our children and so captivating teach perversion of all kinds. We need to counteract this, not physically, but spiritual. We must realize the battle is far greater than these physical tools. And so we should counter spiritually what the enemy is doing spiritually. We need to develop a Christian worldview. We need to study the scriptures. We need to spend time in prayer and understanding. We need to teach our children the catechism. We need to live by God's wisdom in this world that is so chaotic, rather than by the world's wisdom. We are in a spiritual battle. And if we understand this, we will not be sidelined with so many of the physical battles and issues that are simply symptoms. It means that we will not make side issues a main issue. There are things in this world that need fixing, undoubtedly. Slavery, human trafficking, they are a problem today worldwide. Poverty and crime are real issues. But we need to understand they are really merely symptoms. The root cause of all of these things is a spiritual issue, and that issue is sin and rebellion against God. These things that I just mentioned were problems in Jesus' day and Paul's day, just as they are today. Poverty, slavery, injustice, brutality. They were rampant in the Roman Empire. So Paul raised support for the believers in Jerusalem that were being persecuted and living in poverty. But this was not his theme, was it? This wasn't his cause. Rather, it was sin. It was a rebellion against God that needed to be addressed through the gospel. So the answer, even to the physical issues of the world today, are not physical. It's not convincing Caesar about the need to solve these problems. The answer is spiritual. Ultimately, it is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and making disciples of Jesus Christ in every nation. Years ago, John White wrote a book entitled The Fight. He said, war is not something that illustrates aspects of Christian living. Christian living is war. Indeed, I would go further. Earthly warfare is not the real warfare. It is but a faint, ugly reflection of the real thing. Whether or not you realize it, you are in a spiritual war. Satan is out to mortally wound you and your family. Some of the earthly battles may concern us, may involve us. And like Paul, we address them and deal with them. But we must, as believers in Christ, always remember that we are dealing with really symptoms. Symptoms of the real battle. And that real battle is a spiritual one. As Paul writes this, he has been away from the Corinthian church for a lengthy period of time. And in his absence, false teachers have come into the church. And they sought to subvert the gospel. They were teaching that you are not saved by faith. You are saved by what Christ did on the cross, but you have to do works of this kind or that kind. You have to add to what Christ did if you want to be saved. And they sought to gain a following for themselves and income for themselves. And so they attacked Paul. They accused him of being inconsistent in what he did and what he said, and that he lacked genuineness, and really he was in it just for the money. So they sought to undermine his authority, his teaching, saying that he was not an apostle but a usurper. And so it's against these attacks that Paul now addresses himself. Attacks that, yes, have a physical nature, but ultimately are spiritual. He says, I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Apparently these false teachers have been spreading the idea that Paul's bark was worse than his bite. My apologies to those from Africa that might not understand some of these expressions. That is, he was very stern outwardly and in his speech, but in reality he wasn't. He would never follow through. He'd show himself to be weak and toothless if it ever really came down to it. Paul plays upon this accusation, and he shows the balance that believers should have. His initial response is one of kindness, he says. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. And he's talking to the Corinthian Christians. Paul's not weak, but desires to deal with the issues in Corinth with meekness and gentleness like Christ. The word meekness that he uses is strength under control. It's a humbling, gentle attitude. The Greeks, the ancient Greeks, defined gentleness as that which is just and better than just. So here's the problem. Sometimes, because of its generality, in a court of law, the goal is justice, but justice can be unjust. Sometimes when to strictly apply the law does not get justice done. Sometimes impartial justice can actually result in injustice. Gentleness is a word that refers to fixing that problem. Sometimes translated kindness. Christ exemplified both of these. He would differentiate between those who were sinners in bondage to sin and those who were advancing sin. Maybe like the difference between a drug dealer and a drug addict. So there were those who are soldiers of Satan that confronted Jesus. And we see them in the New Testament, in the gospel accounts of the Pharisees and Judas and Pilate. They were proponents of Satan. But Jesus also noticed those who are victims. So Jesus would confront the wicked Pharisees, and he would point out their hypocrisy, and he would use very scathing, fiery, crushing language toward them. I mean, Jesus said things to them that we would really not say. He angrily went in on two occasions and cleansed the temple of money changers. He overthrew the tables. He formed a whip, we're told, and he drove out the cattle. But then, the woman caught in adultery was brought to him. And he says to her, "Woman, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And he wept with Mary and Martha at the grave of Lazarus. He was compassionate to the widow whose son had died. He embraced children and blessed them. Jesus was perfect in gentleness and kindness. The world does not like biblical standards, does not like church discipline. Leave the false teachers alone. Show them love. In any attempt to deal with men who would undermine the church and harm the sheep is portrayed as unloving. But loving the church, Paul strongly opposed the false teachers because they were undermining the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were misleading the Corinthians. They were actively doing the work of Satan. They were drug dealers and needed to be opposed. But on the other hand, he does not desire to be harsh and stern with the Corinthians. Like Christ, he admonishes them with loving gentleness and kindness, and yet strongly warning them. If they follow the false teachers, when he comes, he will deal sternly with them. But something larger is going on here. This battle with the false teachers is not a personality conflict. It's not a difference of opinion or style. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual issue. Satan is seeking to undermine the work of the kingdom. He's trying to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And in this battle, Paul is saying, our weapons are not physical, but spiritual. Verse 4, the weapons of our defense are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. In the physical world, victory usually depends upon military strength and strategy. So nations develop new and improved weapons and strengthen their armaments and build up their forces, all seeking to give them an advantage over the enemy. And superior strength and strategy usually will win. Of course, it didn't at Jericho. In the physical world, it often does. In fact, on September 1st, 1939, which was a year after War of the Worlds aired, almost exactly, a German tank division invaded Poland. Well, the Polish weren't exactly ready for this. And what stood in front of the German tank division was a Polish cavalry unit of about 25 men. And they attacked the tanks, harassed them, and they lost. Men and horses both destroyed by the machine gun fire. In the same way, if we are to have victory in the spiritual realm, we must rely upon superior spiritual power, the weapons of God, rather than the physical or human weapons that we can devise and come up with. Weapons Paul describes as of God and of God's power. Spiritual weapons are able, he says, to pull down the strongholds of Satan. By the way, this word strongholds, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. It's a fortress that can be well defended against attack. Satan builds fortifications, strongholds against God. Gnosticism, atheism, Hinduism, Buddhism. They're all fortifications and arguments and reasonings against the truth of the living God. And they're not defeated by human weapons. They're not defeated by our intelligence and our wisdom, but by the weapons of God, which are able to pull them down and bring about conversions. Proverbs 21:22 speaks of this. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. It's not the human things. It's not worldly weapons that can do this. It's not the size of a congregation. It's not the excitement of worship. It's not the size of the budget or the education of the minister. It's the spiritual weapons of God that often seem so unimportant and unimpressive, even a second thought to us, unfortunately. But Paul in Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also for the Greek." Paul is reminding us that it is Satan and his forces that are under siege. They are the ones that are forted up. But as Jesus promised, he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. The spiritual weapons of God are casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, Paul says. The battle in which we are engaged is one of the heart and of the mind. Of those held captive by the lies of the evil one. And so the educated and the sophisticated men and women of the world reject the things of God in all of their wisdom. No, in the beginning, God did not create the heavens and the earth. And they build arguments against the existence of God. Oh, we just evolved over time from nothing. And we evolved into intricate, yet soulless creatures who are destined without purpose for nothing but insignificance. The world views the teaching of the scriptures as foolishness. But the reality is that in the end, it is the thinking of the world that is without foundations and will be humbled and will be shown to be the foolish teaching that it is. Paul is an example of this himself. He tells us in Philippians that when it comes to confidence in the things of the flesh, of the world, it would be hard to surpass him. He was a descendant of Abraham. He was trained by the greatest Jewish teachers of the law. He was strict in his obedience to the law. He was zealous in defense of it. But in spite of his human strength and in spite of his great intellect, Saul of Tarsus was brought to his knees on the road to Damascus by the power of God. And he was taken captive and changed and transformed. And it's only the spiritual weapons from God that are able to do that. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, Paul says. Bringing into captivity, it's all one Greek word. It's to lead away, quite literally, at the point of a spear. We can't do that with human weapons. We can't do that by force of our intellect or our arguments. The most skilled apologists for Christianity cannot bring those captive to Satan into obedience to Christ. It's only the Spirit of God working through the Word of God that can pull down those strongholds. Here's the goal for our evangelism. Here's the goal for our lives as Christians. To bring every thought captive to Jesus Christ. And to conduct our lives in obedience to Christ. To be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Showing our love for Christ by our affections, by our obedience. And not just by obeying him outwardly. But spiritually, even in our thoughts, Paul says. This is the real war of the worlds. The battle between Satan and his demons, who would be like the Most High God, and the true and the living God, who is worthy and who rules over all things in power and in might. Paul describes the armor that we are to use in this spiritual battle in the book of Ephesians. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It is not a physical battle, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, the word of God. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace that only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. And above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Hebrews tells us that the key weapon in this is the Word of God. the sword that we are to wield. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is what God did to Saul of Tarsus. That's what he can do in your own heart. That is what he can do in the heart of those who are still in bondage to sin. Ultimately, bringing our thoughts and our lives captive to the living God, into obedience to him, into lives that are lived to the praise of his glory by the power of the Holy Spirit through the word of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we confess we so readily get distracted by the physical battles and physical issues of life that we neglect the real battle, the spiritual battle, raging within our own hearts and minds, raging in our family and our neighbors, our community, and the world. Well, Father, may we embrace the weapons that you have provided for us, spiritual weapons for a spiritual battle. And may we fight the good fight for the cause of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would preserve us by your grace, that you would protect us from the evil one, and that you would use us to advance the gospel and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.